One of the great truths of the Christian way is the title of our talk this morning. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This question, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. You have that Spirit from God. And the prerequisite to us having that Spirit is this fact. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And that is a lesson that takes us a lifetime of Christian experience to fully come to understand. I'm sure each of us, as we came to the Lord in that moment of consecration to Him and presented ourselves to Him, said so willingly in our hearts, Lord, I give you everything. I give you my all. And the rest of our Christian lives searches us asking the question, did you really give your all to me? Are you willing to let go of this? Are you willing to let go of that? Are you willing to let go of your comfort zone in life? Are you willing to let go of your reputation? Are you willing to let go of your needs? Are you willing to let go of your wants? We think of Jesus. He who came down from the heavenly glories, who left untold riches for our sake, came to this earth and made this poignant observation. The birds have their nests, and the foxes have their burrows where they're very comfortable. The Son of Man has not even a place to lay his head. Jesus truly set a remarkable example for us in giving up his all to do the Father's will. And he actually has something to lose. We have so little to lose in our lives. And yet it's amazing to me how much my flesh struggles to hold on to the little scraps of my human existence. In 1 Corinthians 6, I almost wish a spurious text wasn't spurious. Almost. But in 1 Corinthians 6, we read, you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And there the text ends. But the King James we have. And in your spirit, which are His. I like that idea. So often it's so easy for us to think, yes, I'm giving those, Lord, the external things. I'm giving Him my body. I'm laying my body down day by day in His service. But in the back of our minds, we can have our little secret places where we think we can hold back something from the Lord. But I think there's a bit of a patch that we have in lieu of the end of verse 20 of the King James. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 16. No, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, the reverence of God. And the reason I like that is because here's a text that tells us that our Christianity is not merely an outward show. It's not an outward demonstration of cleaning the outside of the vessel, and yet the inside of the vessel could be corrupt and unholy, have things in it that are very hurtful and harmful to us and the creation. He tells us, yes, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the body, all the external things, yes. Do take care of them, but also do not forget to cleanse your spirit in the reverence of God. And I'm amazed at times how clever the flesh is and how we can deceive ourselves. Very easy for us to fall into the same trap that I think the priests of Israel had fallen under in Ezekiel chapter 8. And I won't go there for time, we'll just discuss it. But their thought was that here underneath the Temple Mount, we have this little dark hole deep down in the ground. And it is so hidden, so far under the ground, that we can say and do whatever we want, and God can't hear us. And we realize the preposterousness of that. Our Heavenly Father, the darkness is as the light to Him. And yet we can deceive ourselves thinking that, well, in those private moments when I am all alone, God doesn't really see me. Now, I'm hidden, as it were. And I think sometimes brethren feel that if they're on the internet, that they're hidden from the Heavenly Father. And they can hide and communicate things that could be actually very, very harmful. And just that whole illusion of anonymity. And all of us are subject to that kind of thinking. The Lord knows. We are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. That text actually is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read it because I think it's such a beautiful promise. Beginning at verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that can sound very intrusive, scary. But I realize the great compassion and love that's manifest in that verse. I think of myself in this circumstance. Here I am, O.B. Elbert, with all my flaws, all my quirks, my deformities inside that sin has wrought in me. How does the Lord react to me? He loves me. There are no secrets. He's not surprised by what's going on with us. He knew that before we were even called to His service. And yet, He loves us. He embraces us and encourages us to follow after Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And in that He died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves. We were dead. We were lost in sin and trespass. And the love of Christ constrains us. And this is a very interesting word. It has the thought of, with pressure, forcing together, binding, pushing. Jesus used the same word in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. He said, in a figure of speech, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened shall it be accomplished. The word straitened there is the same word in Greek as constrained in 2 Corinthians 5:14. How I am straitened shall it be accomplished. Jesus came saying, behold, I come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I love your will, O Heavenly Father. He says, a son can of himself do nothing, except as the Heavenly Father shall show him to do. Jesus was selfless. Jesus was one who gave his all to the Heavenly Father. And yet, in that, his life had constrainment. It was straitened. How was it straitened? We think of the enormous magnitude of strain that was upon him in 3.5 years of ministry. You recall the accounts from your reading of the gospel when Jesus would be all day in a house, beginning to heal one, and someone says, they were healed, quick, bring this one down, and bring that one. You know that they're all sick and ailing, and bring them, and Jesus heals, heals, and heals. And we know from the scripture that apparently virtue, strength, went out from him as he did the healing of those who were brought to him. All day long, the house is mobbed, and finally it's quiet. And Jesus didn't turn and say, where is there is bed? I'm exhausted. I need some me time. He slipped off to a quiet place where no one would find him. Spent the night in prayer to the Heavenly Father. There's a great blessing in that for us. When the rigors of our daily Christian life wear us out, when we feel we're pushed beyond measure, enough time for me time. And I gotta admit, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Where's the sofa? Where is my me time? The place where we will find our strength. The throne of grace. In every time of need. Jesus was constrained. He was straitened in his experience. We think of those last few days, especially before the time of his crucifixion, when his earthly ministry was coming to a close. And he began to spend more time in the temple, daily teaching the people and confronting the Pharisees. Confronting the religious leaders of his day. Expounding the truth fearlessly and engaged in verbal combat with them. And it was fierce. It was very intense. Jesus was straitened. He was pressed upon by those experiences. And then the night before his crucifixion. There together in this solemn moment that would be the culmination of one age, perhaps in the beginning of another, he must have felt that this is my moment. We're all going to sit very nicely together. I have this memorial supper that I'm going to institute, and we're just going to have this perfect, lovely time that I have planned. Washes the disciples' feet, and Peter kind of balks at it. Well, there's a little bit of an interruption of his perfect plan, it seems. The Lord explains patiently to Peter that he has to be washed. And then the memorial itself ready to be partaken of. What are you talking about over there? Well, we were just arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And can you imagine in that moment, the solemn moment, they're arguing, you know, I did this and this and this with him, and surely he loves me more than you, and I can help it up. You sit on the throne? No, it'll be me. You may be the less. And did Jesus turn to them and say, what is the matter with you? Don't you realize what's going on here? He reflected back And he said, are not these they which have suffered with me in all my temptations? He didn't look at the weakness of the flesh in the moment of heat and emotion. Surely the disciples must have felt the emotion of that moment, that something different was about to happen, that this was a very emotionally charged night, and maybe it was just something that accentuated a weakness of their flesh. And Jesus didn't say, in this moment, you are failing me. Because for 3.5 years, you are those who are by my side in all the tough times. I love you. And then being brought before the rulers of his time, who had accused him of being a blasphemer. He who was the Father's delight. He who sought to do the Father's will at every opportunity. Being called a blasphemer by me, the pressure was enormous. In that moment of pain and suffering, when there by the main highway, we would walk by, people would walk by and see this perpetrator, this criminal, numbered with the transgressors, and they would mock him. Oh, he said, you can tear the temple down, and in 3 days he'd build it again. Well, let's see if he can come down from the cross. If you're the Messiah, I'll tell you what, I'll believe you if you come down from the cross. He saved others. Can you imagine the mocking, the scorn, the sarcasm being poured out upon him? It was tremendous pressure on Jesus. And not that we expect it would, but interesting just to think that he didn't hesitate for a moment to say, these people are sick. They are sick with a disease known as sin. When they are healed, they will think better than what they see today. And though they scorn me, though they are sarcastic with me, someday, because what I am doing this very hour, someday, they will praise God. They will be reconciled. Tremendous. I think of the pressures that we have in our Christian life. The love of Christ constrains us. It binds us. It focuses us. It gives us a tremendous focus in our daily life. It's what we will do. How we will serve the Lord. Paul made this beautiful statement in Philippians 1:21. He observed that for me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And as we come to this thought of ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price, compare that with that statement. For me, to live is Christ. Because I was bought with a price, I shouldn't live anymore after my wants, my needs, my desires. Because I was bought with this price, I should live the rest of my life for him. Indeed, that's true. We can think of the giving up of our life as a process of death. To the world in the tabernacle picture, the consuming of the flesh of those animals sacrificed was a stench. It's horrible. It's awful. I get that away from me. It's really bad. I can't stand it. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair about it. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And as our flesh is put to death, as the will of the flesh dies, more and more the life, the vitality, the righteousness, the beauty, Christian character shed abroad in our heart. I find, nearly 40 years after I consecrated, that I need the blood of Christ more today than I ever did. I realized that I was fallen when I came to the Lord and gave my life to Him. When I accepted Jesus and I claimed Him. Years have gone by, my sensitivity to righteousness has greatly increased. My appreciation of divine principles has been highly accentuated. And because of that, I find new flaws and faults that I had never had any idea were there, though they always were. And it makes me run to the blood of Christ more and more every day. You know, there could be a delusion associated with that. And that is that we could begin to think that it's because we have become so great in and of ourselves. That by virtue of many years of following after Jesus and emulating Him in our daily lives, that, well, maybe we don't need as much of a Savior as we ever did. Because we're a little bit better now. And the danger, of course, is that it could lead to a point where we would say, I'm pretty good on my own. I don't think I need a Savior. And we realize the gravity of that situation. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have pledged to give ourselves to the Heavenly Father in every aspect of our daily life. Romans 14:8. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. In fellowship on the telephone, Sister Janet was speaking with Sister Nancy Brown. And in the course of their conversation, it's getting the report back. She doesn't tell me, by the way, every word that each of you says to her. You're saved. But they were talking about Psalm 23. Sister Nancy observed that, you know, I think Psalm 23 is progressive. And I thought, wow, that seems very, very true to me. Psalm 23 is progressive. And you think about that. In the beginning of our Christian way, we recognize the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We become the sheep of His pasture. You know, it seems ironic, just a side point. We have a lot of teams, sports teams, and governments that have figureheads or mascots, you know?
I feel good with that.
The Detroit Lion. There you go. The Lion of Great Britain. Fierce animals, so rugged, and you know, we've got the raptors and the dragons, the hawks, and just all these animals and things that are so powerful. And yet, the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth, that will fill the earth with all power and majesty, they hail them saying, "Here come the sheep." And isn't that beautiful? Because it is the meek that shall inherit the earth. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you've ever taken the opportunity to just find a field where there's all this beautiful grass growing, then gently blowing the grass, bright sunshine overhead, and you lay down, and just feels so sweet and restful, and praise by itself. He restores my soul and he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. But then the dark turn comes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you're with me, your rod and your staff, your authority, your discipline, guide me and comfort me. And I have enemies, but even though I have enemies, you prepare a table for me in their presence. You provide strength to deal with them. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goal. We start out with that sweet relationship, recognizing the Lord as our shepherd. We've been taken back into the fold, back into His favor, and have His guidance in our daily lives. Just from a natural standpoint, I reflect on this. I find myself having nostalgia for the times when life was simple. The times when, Mom and Dad would put us in the tub and then dry us and put us in nice warm jammies and have a snack and a bedtime story and sleep untroubled, sweet little dreams and wake up in the morning and there was Mom and breakfast and the cartoon on the TV set and no responsibility. Life was so easy. The same is true with our Christian life. We can have nostalgia for those easy days when we first came to the Lord. The easy days, you know, oh, you're new, you were just immersed, oh, wonderful to see you, wonderful to meet you, wonderful to have you. You just feel carefree. Things are so easy. The brethren wash me with the water of the Word of Truth, and I'm all cozy in my bed of belief. He toss me out and I tell me stories and I go to sleep and dream sweet, peaceful dreams. So life goes on. But we realize that those are the things of our early childhood. That if we're going to grow up in all things in Christ Jesus, we must recognize that adversity will come. The trials will come. Difficult. That the privilege of responsibility will come as we mature in Christ. And one of our great consolations is this, that as those trials, those difficulties, those responsibilities come to bear upon each of us in our Christian life, they are measured out by our Heavenly Father. He is in absolute control of the shaping, the polishing, the molding, the fitting of the living stones of this temple for a habitation for Him eternally. And if we can look back with nostalgia at the simpler life, then I think it's better to look forward with anticipation to the glories of spiritual maturity, joys of service and responsibility to the brethren for the Heavenly Father's sake. The manna from March 28 caught my attention. Speaking of our role as mature Christians and taking on responsibility and facing the Christian battles that lie before us in a mature, responsible way, we recall that admonition to Timothy. He says, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Not because I want to make you suffer, but because I want to help you to grow. So endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the comment, the true soldier doesn't debate his cause. He is rightly supposed to have settled upon its justice and righteousness before he enlisted to serve it. Thereafter, he avouches it and defies contradiction of it. He is ready to spend all and be all spent in his defense. It is glorious to serve Christ in honesty and in fullness of fidelity. There is an ineffable joy in being on the right side. In knowing that beyond the field of blood and the valley of shadows is an abundant entrance into the joys and peace of the triumphant King of Kings. For that hope none should shrink from the hardness of battle, none quail before the rage of the enemy, and none tremble before the certainty of hunger, thirst, nakedness, wounds, even death itself. Because you have been bought with a price, and you are not your own. Proverbs 31, reading this Proverbs, finding great joy, tremendous amount of wisdom there. Proverbs 31, I found a corollary thought to this looking away from the nostalgia of our spiritual youth and looking forward to full maturity in Christ Jesus. And it's an admonition to Lemuel from his mother. Lemuel, we believe, was Solomon. And in taking this admonition from his mother, there's a great spiritual benefit from it. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? She wanted his full attention. My son. Son of my womb. Son of my vows, listen to me. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Do not give your strength to those things which would dissipate your strength. Do not give your attention, your focus, your energy to those things which would not yield benefit to your eternal life. Don't do that. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. Give the For they will drink and forget what is decreed. They will drink and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. And I think we can look for those things that are very intoxicating to the new creature. And if we have to reach for literal wine or literal strong drink, there are so many things that we can become intoxicated with in this world. And when we're reaching for those things, we're looking for some anesthetic to numb us from our sense of responsibility. Anesthetic to numb us from suffering and crime. Anesthetic to numb us from
for my service to God.
But it is not for those who would be kings to do so. Have we not been called to be kings, priests unto God? Is he not making of us a kingdom of priests for the blessing of mankind? Is it not for us to, by the Lord's grace, bring forth judgment and righteousness in the entire earth? It is not for kings to come with strong drink and wine. Because they will forget those who are suffering. They will forget the oppressed. They will pervert righteous judgment for the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing. Give wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more.
When we are in trouble, we don't want to forget it.
Because the Lord is working our trouble
for our spiritual benefit and growth.
When we feel our poverty, we don't want to ignore it. We want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize my poverty in this situation. I realize that I am very poor in this aspect of divine character. Grant it to me, will you? Don't just help me to numb it out, to find some other thing to occupy my life with so that I can forget about it. Lord God, help me to grow. Help me to have wisdom. Help me to have judgment. Open your mouth for those who have no voice. Open your mouth for the rights of all the unfortunate. Hear in our ear the groaning, the crying of the masses of humanity. The whole creation groans and travails in pain together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine and to have strong drink, but you, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy, for you have been bought with a price.